Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Our subject this evening is the church at Sardis, living but dead. And while we return to our series in the book of Revelation, I won't recap at length on what we have looked at already, and how we are proceeding through the book. I've mentioned that several times already in the series. You know that we're using our seven cycles as the template. The book of Revelation presents to us seven views of the same thing, seven views of the gospel age. That's the nature of the vision being given to the Apostle John. And we're still in the first cycle, looking at the seven churches. How will the church look like in the gospel age? The seven churches are representative of the church, the whole church in the gospel age. They were real churches, of course, at the time of the Apostle John, but in the vision they represent the whole of the church in the gospel age. And remember that, these seven types of church will be evident at any one time in history. Perhaps sometimes one kind of church will be more dominant than another. Perhaps there'll be times in history when the church will look more like Ephesus, and other times in history when the church will look more like Smyrna. But they will all coexist together in the gospel age with all their strengths and all their weaknesses. So that's just a very brief introduction. And without any further clarification, we now turn our attention to the church in Sardis, which is the fifth church, two more churches after this. But we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, as always, we have the self-designation of Christ, the address, first of all, addressed to the angel of the church in Sardis, and then Christ's self-designation. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And we noticed the seven spirits before in chapter 1, in John's salutation, which described the seven spirits before the throne. And the seven spirits very simply represent the Holy Spirit in all its grace and perfection. Seven being a number of perfection, wholeness, completeness. This is the Holy Spirit, the seven spirit. And the seven stars are mentioned here also. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And again, the seven stars were mentioned in chapter 1, at the very end of chapter 1, verse 20, when it was explained to us that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the angels, who are the angels of the seven churches? They are the ministers, the pastors, the office bearers. So when the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself this self-designation, the one that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, well, he is reminding the church that he is the one who gives the spirit to the churches and the one who sends the ministers. It is through the preaching of the word of God, through the ministers, that life is breathed into a church by the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives life to each and every church, the life giver. And this will be very relevant, because the accusation, or the condemnation rather, that he's going to give to this church in Sardis is that they look alive, but they are dead. Christ is the one who gives life through the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God. He is life, and yet when he looks upon this church, it is dead. And this is, well, the second part of that verse, verse 1. We have the commendation and the condemnation in one breath. I know thy works. That's the commendation. It was a working church, their deeds, they were active. And, well, they have a name. They have a status, a name that thou livest in that city in Sardis. They were well known. They had a reputation. Perhaps it was well attended, this church. Perhaps the congregation, the fellowship, the membership were very lively and active in the things that they did. Many people getting involved, many people associated with the church. And yet, well, in the same breath, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Everybody says that you're lively and art dead. In the sight of the living God, in the sight of Christ, they were dead. And this is very sad. A church that had the appearance of life, but it was dead. Spiritually dead, of course, or at the very least, spiritually dying, in the process of dying. And also what comes through, as we'll go through these verses, is that it was dying, but nobody was aware of this slow death. The church is not actually aware that it is in this state. The church thinks it is doing well. The church thinks that there is nothing wrong, that everything is absolutely fine. But in the sight of the Lord, it is on the verge of death. And this is very sad. And this involves the whole of the church, from the minister right down to those who are members. There are one or two exceptions who are faithful, and we'll note them a little later on at the end of the study. But from top to bottom, the church is dying. It's Herman Hoeksema in his commentary. He makes quite a point about the minister, the pastor of this church, being dead. He believes that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives himself that self-designation of the seven stars, the ministers, that he is actually directly addressing, first and foremost, the pastor of the church and laying the accusation at him. You have a name that thou livest, but you are dead, the minister. And of course, well, in so many cases, spiritual death in a church begins with the minister, begins with the pastor, begins with what he is preaching, or how he is twisting the teaching of the Word of God. So many false teachers. But even if the minister is a saved, regenerate man, well, you know, it is possible for even saved, regenerate ministers to be dying in their ministry, dying in their zeal for the lost, dying in their zeal or love even for the flock before them, no longer caring for their souls as he once did, or visiting them, or tending to them, or praying for them as he ought. This is a very sad thing. We can't just apply this to those who are false teachers and unregenerate ministers. It is possible that those who are saved can fall into these things and can neglect their calling. Very sad. And so, well, churches, fellowships must always pray for their pastors. Now, that's not just a cry for help for me, but, well, pastors, they face so many difficulties and spiritual conflict and temptations and so on. You must pray that they do not fall into spiritual coldness, and myself included, because if the minister starts to lose his way, starts to get cold, well, then it filters down to the rest of the church. And that is what's happened in Sardis. They have a name that thou livest, but they are dead. The church, they had their works, as I've mentioned, their service. They were a working church. That's very good. They may have had sound doctrine. They're not accused of falling into false doctrine in any way here, into any error. So perhaps they were sound. All of the doctrines were clearly taught. Sardis was a very wealthy city. They were not in trouble as other churches. Remember, we've been speaking about the plight of the church in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians, without any funds at all. Sardis was not like that. So when people looked at the church in Sardis, they would have thought this was a church that is doing well, but they weren't. In verse 2, we read at the end of that verse, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." They were serving, that is clear, but their works were not perfect before God. Perhaps they were perfect in the sight of men, nothing wrong with them, everything's going well, but not before God. Why were their works not perfect in the sight of the Lord? Well, of course, no church is perfect in the sight of God. Not until we get to heaven will the church be perfect. But what is meant here is that the church, although they did much, although their service was much, they were not doing what was truly required of them, what the Lord required of them. They were not doing that which was of true spiritual value. They were doing other works, good works, practical works, works that earned the praise of men, no doubt, that had given them a name. But true spiritual life, works of true spiritual value, works of true faith, perhaps, and devotion to the Lord and trust in the Lord. Perhaps they were lacking in these things. Perhaps they lacked the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians. You know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Perhaps they were lacking these things. These fruits of the Spirit, they were not included among the works that they so endeavored to complete and to fulfill. That inward fruit, perhaps it was all outward. All their works were outward, just nominal, in appearance. We read of those in 2 Timothy, the words of the Apostle Paul, chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, he tells us, doesn't he, about those who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. This was the case in Sardis. This is what we glean from these words. They had a form of godliness, most certainly, but there was a denial of the power of God. There must have been, because their works were not perfect before God. Well, again, we can only speculate at the reasons, but we have to examine ourselves also. It can be a danger that we fall into, that the church that looks to be doing very well may actually just be going through the motions. Inwardly, we are cold, no joy, just mere religious duty and routine, perhaps no real interest in the Scriptures. You know, some churches, well, they will preach. They will preach well. Lots of people there, but there's also lots of people who are bored, who are disengaged, not interested in the preaching of the Word of God. They're there, so many people. It looks so good, but they're dead, spiritually dead. You get churches like that even now. Maybe there was no true repentance, no holy living, no witness to friends or family. Sometimes we can fall into this trap even ourselves. Is our religion limited to just one day in the week, limited to our time in church, and we have no zeal to live out the Christian life 7 days a week, showing our witness to all those around us? You just reserve your spiritual life for maybe 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday, and that's it. You look alive, everyone knows you're a Christian, but actually you're spiritually dead. There's no power in your life, spiritual power, no prayer or very little prayer, no joy, no spiritual mindedness, no desire to suffer persecution. That's very common nowadays. Churches full of people, they don't want to be inconvenienced for the Lord. They don't want any difficulty. They want comfortable lives. Perhaps this was the case in Sardis. It was a peaceful church. We don't hear of any trials or tribulations. But perhaps that was why, that was because they did not seek any difficulty. They did not want to be inconvenienced for the Lord. William Hendrickson states in his commentary about the church in Sardis, there was peace, but it was the peace of the cemetery. They were dead, spiritually dead, no desire to suffer persecution. And this, well, it is a very topical thing, a very modern thing when we think of the churches in our day and age. And well, worldliness also. It is implied later on that there were those in the church who had defiled themselves, defiled their garments. In other words, they had spoiled their witness. They had become unclean with the things of the world. And again, perhaps this was why they were spiritually dead. They were so worldly. They acted, they behaved just like the world. They had the same priorities, had the same goals, had the same fears. And in the sight of God, this was not right. Yes, they worked. They had service. They most likely worked very hard, but they did not do those things that were truly required of them by the Lord. And this is, it's very sad. I've mentioned before, perhaps many times, but the Christian life is not simply what we do. It's not simply what we do. Yes, of course, we serve, but it's not simply what we do, because the world can do the same as us, the same things as us. We can go out and help the community and do charity. The world can do the same thing. In fact, better than us most of the time. But that which sets us apart, it's who we are. Who we are, we are saved, we are changed. It's the inward work of the Holy Spirit, our character. We are born again. We are spirit-filled people, and that is commendable to the Lord. That is true life, the life within us, not simply the things that we do. These things are so important to remember. So this was the condemnation of the Lord pronounced upon the church in Sardis. And there's an exhortation given in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be watchful. Wake up, in other words. Watch over yourselves. Don't grow careless. The church is dying and you are unaware that you are dying. You're sound asleep. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Revive yourselves. Bring yourselves back from the brink. There was still hope for the church, but they must do something. And in verse 3, we are told what they must do. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Well, there are a number of differing interpretations as to what that means. But perhaps when we sum it up in its context, perhaps the church are being exhorted to remember the first days of their hearing the word of God. The first time they heard the word of God, the first time they believed, their first experience of Christ. Remember that? When you were made alive, you heard the word of God, and through the word of God, the Spirit worked in the church. There was life. Remember that? That's how you bring yourself back from the brink of death. You know, the church in Sardis was quite similar to the church in Ephesus. Remember the church in Ephesus? We won't have time to look at it in any great depth. But remember how it was taught to us that they had left their first love. The church in Ephesus, they had forgotten their first love. Or similarly, the church in Sardis had forgotten the joy that they had known when they first heard the gospel, when they first believed. And that is what we must keep, dear friends. That is what keeps a church so full of energy, so full of enthusiasm, and so full of zeal. We must constantly recall the day or the days when we first believed, that work that the Lord did in us to save us from death and hell, when we first realized that Christ loved us, loved us personally, and gave himself for us. We remember these things, and we renew our zeal and our enthusiasm and our energy. That's how we keep and preserve the zeal in a church. And again, well, we have to apply it to ourselves. Are we like that here, the church here in East Dulwich? Yes, we look good. We've had many encouragements, and perhaps we have a name for ourselves, or a growing name in the community or amongst other churches. Everyone's saying we're doing well, we're living. But is it possible? Is it possible that perhaps we're dying and we're not aware of it? It's possible. This is what these words allude to. Are we, again, going through the motions when we teach Sunday school, when we go to Friday meeting, when we are engaged in all these rotas and service? How do we go about this work? Is it just a duty? Is it just a chore? We must not do those things in that spirit and in that attitude. We must always try to recapture. Do you think of that first zeal when you were first saved? You know, sometimes I say to myself, it's not entirely the same principle, but sometimes I say to myself when I'm flagging, act as though it's the first day you are doing something and the last day you are doing something. Now, if I give you an example, if I go to preach, well, I have to say to myself, act as though it is the first time you are preaching to this fellowship, to this congregation. Remember the first time you preached? How seriously you took it? How important it was to you? How thorough you were? You have to keep that. Act as though it's the first time you are preaching to this congregation. But act also as though it's the last time. As though it's the last opportunity you will have to preach to this congregation. You never know if you will have another opportunity again. That's all in God's hands. And so that is the kind of mindset that we are to have. When you teach Sunday school, act as though it's the first time you're teaching Sunday school. Act as though it's the last time you're going to teach those children before you. Keep that zeal, preserve it. When we go to Friday meeting, the first and the last time you get to be alongside those boys, alongside those girls, not with murmuring, not just as a routine. And well, when you come here to this church, when you hear preaching, as though you're hearing it for the first time, when you sing the hymns, as though you're singing them for the very first time, taking in every word, and as though you're singing them for the last time. This could be the last time I can worship with this fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the kind of thing that the Lord is exhorting the church in Sardis to. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received, and heard, remember the first time, and hold fast and repent. Don't let staleness get in. And otherwise, well, if we do allow staleness to come in, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Well, we know that this is how Christ will come at the very end of time, on the last day, as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When Christ comes, it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be at a time when people think everything is okay and fine. Just like the church in Sardis, they think they're fine. But Christ will come at such times. But Christ here is not speaking specifically about his second coming being sudden and unexpected, but about his judgment upon the church in Sardis being sudden and unexpected. They weren't expecting any judgment. They thought everything was fine. But when the Lord comes and deals with them, it will be unexpected. And in fact, even more than that, what is implied here is that they will not even realize when the Lord has dealt with them. The Lord will come, he will remove their blessing, remove their instrumentality, and they will not realize. They won't even realize. That's what a thief does. A burglar can come in the middle of the night, can take all your goods, all your valuables, and, well, the residents of the house will not know. They'll be totally unaware. They're sleeping. And that's what will happen to the church in Sardis. That's what's happened to so many churches. So many churches have lost all meaningful instrumentality, all meaningful blessing, and they're not aware of it at all. They think they're doing wonderfully well. There's lots of people. It's very lively, has a name that has life, but it's actually dead. So many churches operating like this. The Lord has come. The Lord has removed that light, that blessing, and they're not even aware. And that's so very sad. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But let's move to verse 4, as we're trying to get to the end of this particular address to the church. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Well, the Lord knows. He identifies that even in that church, there were some, perhaps even a small group, who had not defiled their garments, who were not worldly, who were those who had true faith and who had suffered persecution in devotion to their Lord. The Lord knows those who are his. Well, that, of course, is very true. Even in a bad church, the Lord knows those who are truly his. And so there are a few names which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now this is speaking about the very end of time. The Lord is indeed speaking about the redeemed. In verse 5 also, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Well, we read elsewhere in the book of Revelation that those at the very end of time standing with the Lord will be those who are robed in white. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, just for example, the scene at the very end of time. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Well, those in white robes, the redeemed, and they are those who are over, they are those who overcome. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Those who overcome, in other words, those who God enables to overcome, those who overcome by God's grace, it's not by their own strength. He that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Well, that sounds quite intriguing. The book of life, this is that book written before the foundation of the world, with all the names of the elect written by God. And, well, when we read about people's names being blotted out of the book of life, we get a little bit concerned. It is, of course, true that no name can be erased from the book of life. That which was written before the foundation of the world, God's elect, not a single name can be erased from that book. And the Lord is not suggesting that here. The Lord, of course, knows and said to the Father, not one of the elect will be lost. But what is happening here is that the Lord is giving those faithful in Sardis assurance. To those faithful saints, you have full assurance. When you die, well, your names may be erased from earthly records, but your names will not be blotted from the book of life. They will be there because you are faithful, because you have overcome. And perhaps, well, perhaps the Lord mentions this as an extra warning to the church in Sardis, because there were no doubt many people in the church who believed that their names were in the book of life. They were convinced that their names were in the book of life, but they were not. They were not in the book of life. They were spiritually dead. They were unaware of it, but they were spiritually dead, and their names were not in the book of life. So for them, on that final day, it will appear to them, it will seem to them, that their names have been blotted out, because all their lives they thought they were saved. All their lives they thought they were safe, but they were not. They were not truly of the Lord. We remind ourselves of what we read in Matthew chapter 7. The words of the Lord, part of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see, these are all people who think their names are in the book of life. They're persuaded. And then will I profess unto them, says the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This will be a very sad day. It will be as though their names were blotted out, but their names were never in the book of life. And so, this is why the Lord, in his address to Sardis, he mentions this book of life. The faithful will be there, he that overcometh, but not those who were dead. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. For those who overcome, well, there is that glorious welcome into eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the Gospel according to Matthew 25 and verse 34, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Christ will confess the names of each and every one of the elect before my Father and before his angels. And verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, that's the address, the letter to the church in Sardis, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. What a lesson this is, how true it is of so many churches in our day and age. Well, may we learn from all that we have considered this evening. May we live as Christians ought to live, obeying God, living by faith, and assured of eternal glory. May the Lord bless these things to us.